Dear congregation, new beginnings can happen in life. For instance, with the birth of a child, or when a worker is promoted to be a supervisor, or when an addict breaks with his addiction, there can be new beginnings in life and in grace. And what that looks like, we are told in our passage as we hope to listen to New Beginnings by Faith in Jesus. That's what you can write over the sermon, New Beginnings by Faith in Jesus. And we will draw six lessons. The first one is that faith needs the grace of Jesus. Faith needs the grace of Jesus. There are two miracles which take place here side by side. The healing of the woman with the issue of blood, and the raising of the daughter of Jairus. Matthew, Mark, and Luke record these two miracles, and when they do, they always record them together, interwoven, intertwined together. And there are similarities. I mean, the daughter of Jairus was 12 years old, and that's exactly how long this woman suffering with the issue of blood has been bearing this great trial in her life, 12 years. Moreover, the daughter of Jairus is at the point of death. And this young daughter of Jairus, this woman with the issue of blood, is at the point of death, and this daughter of Jairus is not... I'm getting it mixed up here. The daughter of Jairus is at the point of death, and this woman is not far behind. Plus, the woman could have taken courage from the fact that Jesus was going with Jairus, and Jairus could have taken courage from the fact that Jesus had stopped to heal this woman. And isn't that what the Lord is pleased to do often, bringing people together in order to take encouragement from what the Lord is doing in one another's lives? But there are also differences between these two miracles and these two encounters with Jesus. Jairus was well known. The woman was unknown. He is named, and she is left unnamed. He is in a position of prominence, and the woman had no position of prominence. Jairus came to Jesus from the front. The woman came to Jesus from behind. Different people coming differently to Jesus, but the grace of the Lord Jesus was shown to both of them because his grace is sufficient for all kinds of people, for young and for old, for weak and for strong, for named and unnamed, known and unknown, for men and women and boys and girls. Well, the Lord Jesus has left the country of the Gadarenes. He's crossed the Sea of Galilee and arrived on shore, most likely by Capernaum, where he spent most of his public ministry. Upon his arrival, many people began to gather around him. But there are two people in particular who need him. And that's the first lesson I want to draw. Faith needs the grace of Jesus. Jairus needs him. Yes, this ruler of the synagogue who was charged with overseeing the affairs of the synagogue, he needs Jesus because he has a daughter, his only daughter, his 12-year-old daughter, who is sick, and her condition has deteriorated, that she is now at the point of death. Things have gone from bad to worse, that she's near the end. And what concern Jairus has for his daughter, how he wants her restored and healed, but who can help here? And he's convinced that no one can help here but the Lord Jesus Christ. He needs the grace of Jesus. But there is also this woman who needs the grace of Jesus. Her condition is serious too. She has an issue of blood. She's constantly losing blood. hemorrhaging. And it's been a recurring chronic condition for 12 years, and that constant loss of blood must have been debilitating to her. And since Genesis 9 verse 4 says that the life is in the blood, her life is ebbing away from her, and she would have been weak, and she would have been pale, and she would have been frail. And it would have been obvious to anyone who had a good look at her that she wasn't well. And this constant bleeding also meant she was unclean. Leviticus 15, verse 25 to 27 said that she was not allowed to go to the temple. She wasn't allowed to go to the synagogue. She was cut off from the worship of God and the fellowship with God's people. It was a plague. Indeed, as verse 29 says, or you can translate that word as a scourge, a stroke, a whip even. And she's tried everything to get better. She's consulted with doctors, and while she must have been a woman of some means before this, but she's spent all her means, she's spent all of her money, and she hasn't gotten any better. She's only gotten worse. And the people who were intended to relieve her suffering actually intensified her suffering. Physically, she's weaker and weaker. And economically, she's poorer. And the stigma that she has, she needs the grace of Jesus. And isn't that how the Spirit works faith? He shows us our need of Christ. It can be by way of the needs in our own lives or in the lives of others. It can be through chronic sickness and chronic problems and chronic struggles and difficulties in your heart and in your life. And time has passed. How much time have you not lost? Or it can be sudden and unexpected problems or sickness that worsen quickly and you don't know where to turn and you don't know what to do. And faith needs the grace of Jesus. And maybe you've turned to others in your need and in your trials and in your difficulties. Maybe you've turned to those who had their advice to give in your difficulties, in your heart and life, and you turn to others with the troubles of your sin and your accusing conscience. You find it like a mighty stream, a foul transgression prevailing day by day. Or as Psalm 38 puts it, heavy is my tribulation, sore my punishment has been, broken by thy indignation, I am troubled by my sin. And we maybe feel unclean in our conscience, and we feel vile in our heart. And sin zaps us of joy and peace and vitality. And year after year, you struggle with it. And you try the self-help doctors. And you try the self-help remedies. But others don't understand your disease. And others might misdiagnose. And others add to your burden and your trouble. And you feel worse than ever. And maybe you've just endured much disappointment. But friends, isn't that often how the Spirit works faith? By showing you your need. Using trouble in your life to show you your need of the grace of Jesus. For new beginnings, we want to see our need of the grace of Jesus. As the hymn writer put it, none but Jesus can do helpless sinners good. That first of all, faith needs the grace of Jesus. Secondly, faith comes to the person of Jesus. Faith comes to the person of Jesus. For Jairus doesn't just need Jesus. He comes to Jesus, verse 22. And he comes with urgency to Jesus. He's in a race against time. But he comes to Jesus, and with reverence he falls down before the Lord Jesus, and he pours out his need to Christ, verse 23. And when he tells his need to Christ, he doesn't minimize his case, for his daughter is sick. And his daughter is at the point of death. Her case is desperate. And that's how he pleads with Jesus to come to his house and to lay his hands on his daughter so that she might be healed. And when we listen to Jairus, we might point to some weaknesses in his faith. I mean, Jairus thinks that Jesus has to physically come to his house and that Jesus has to physically touch his daughter for his daughter to improve, but Jesus can speak the word only and his daughter would be healed. There may be weaknesses in Jairus's faith, but let's not criticize him, for there is faith in his heart. And are there not weaknesses in our faith, dear believers? Don't you have struggles in your faith too sometimes? Are there not these imperfections in your own faith? But is there this faith that goes out to Jesus, that takes refuge to Jesus with your heavy heart maybe, and with your burdens and with your cares? Faith comes to the person of Jesus. And that's not only what Jairus does, that's what this woman does with the issue of blood too. In faith, she goes out to the person of Jesus. She's determined to go. Yes, she doesn't go openly. She comes secretly. She blends in with the crowd. Boys and girls, do you see her sneaking through the crowd, going to Jesus? That's what faith does. And if you ask this morning, but Pastor, how do you get this faith? It says in verse 27, when she had heard of Jesus, she came. Yes, it seems as a last resort, but she comes to Jesus because she has heard of Jesus. What she has all heard about him, we don't know. When she heard about the news of Jesus, we don't know. And how she heard about it, we don't know. But others were speaking about Jesus Christ. Mark 1:28 tells us that his fame was spreading through all the region round about Galilee. Maybe she had heard of his teaching. Maybe she had heard of his miracles. Maybe it was especially the report of the miracle of the healing of the unclean leper, how he was made clean. But whatever it was, she heard of his power and his compassion. She'd maybe never seen him, but she had heard of him. And what she heard of him gave her hope. And by the Spirit, the Lord worked faith in her heart. And that's how she came to Jesus, hearing of him. And I wonder if that has been the effect in our lives too. After all, faith cometh by hearing, Romans 10 says. And that faith, it sets us in motion to come to Jesus. Even with the sense of your unworthiness, guiltiness, knowing yourself to be unclean, not feeling great. You know, some people want to feel good before they come to Jesus. This woman didn't feel good at all. She was sick. She was weak. She didn't feel good inside at all. Thomas Watson says in a sermon on Romans 8:28, that text, all things work together for good. God may chastise his people, but he never hates his people. The worst God does to his children is to whip them, to scourge them to heaven. He smites with one hand, you might say, but he's drawing with the other hand. Yes, the Father is drawing. She is not conscious of that, but that explains it. And that's why Jesus had come to this earth to draw sinners to himself, so that sinners would come to him to receive his benefits. And that's the third lesson. The third lesson, yes, there is the first lesson that faith needs the grace of Jesus. And the second lesson is that faith comes to the person of Jesus. But the third lesson is faith receives the benefits from Jesus. Faith receives the benefits from Jesus. For this woman comes to Jesus. The crowd is pressing around the Lord Jesus, and she hasn't gone openly. She has come secretly. Maybe she's veiled her face, but she's in the crowd around Jesus, determined to lay hold of the clothes of the Savior. Yes, she came to see the garment of Christ. John 19 says that his outer garment was seamless, a special robe woven from top to bottom. Luke in his gospel says that she touched the border or hem of his garment. In Numbers 15, God said that the Jews were to hem their garment in a certain way, and Jesus must have had that too. But she's coming to Jesus and coming closer, and she's pressing in to get near to him, for she believes that if she touches his garment, she will be healed. Just touching the hem of his garment will bring healing. For years, she hasn't been allowed to touch anyone, but if she did, she would make that person unclean. But no matter how unclean she may be, she needs this Savior. She's drawn to touch this Savior, to touch his garment, and she's coming closer, and she reaches down and touched it. And when she touches it, it isn't just a passing brush of his garment. The word used in the original paints this picture of this determined hold on his garment. She grabs it and lays hold of it. And in that moment, something happened. Mark 5:29, straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. It wasn't gradually. It didn't happen slowly. She had suffered with this issue for years, but in one moment it stopped. And she felt it too. She knew it was over. Not only were the symptoms dealt with, but the very root of the problem was dealt with. And her uncleanness and her shame was gone because she touched Jesus and received the benefits of Jesus, cleansing. Isn't that what was foretold in Isaiah 53 verse 4, that he would take our infirmities and bear our sicknesses, that he would bring cleansing? As Zechariah 13 verse 1 had foretold, in that day there shall be a fountain opened for sin and uncleanness. To the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, he can clean every sinner of every spot and every sin and every stain. He's doing it here because his blood would avail for sinners like her, and she could live. Like what we read in Ezekiel 16 verse 6, where the Lord says, "When I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, and I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live." And live she did. And she could have a new beginning. Gone were the days of her anguish, and gone were the days of her suffering when her life was ebbing away from her. She was now made whole from her plague, all because of a touch of the garment of Jesus. She may have life. She may have had her uncleanness dealt with. She may have had her sins forgiven, her life renewed, grace bestowed, justification, adoption, sanctification, benefits that come from Jesus, benefits of salvation. He deals with the plague of sin and the corruption through his death on the cross. He can do that for you, whoever you may be. And if you say, how do I come to enjoy these benefits for myself? How do I partake of these benefits? It's through faith. It may be a weak faith. It may be a trembling faith. Maybe you don't feel that you can embrace the Lord Jesus. Maybe you feel that you cannot, in the presence of a whole group of people, call upon his name for help like Jairus did publicly. But has the hem of Christ become attractive to you? Maybe you don't dare to look him in the eye. As the psalmist says, countless ills have come past me. My sinful deeds arise. Yea, they have overtaken me. I dare not raise my eyes. Maybe you feel too ashamed. Maybe you feel too unworthy. Maybe you don't dare to take his hand. But what about his hem? By faith, he's within reach as he comes in our midst this morning through the preaching of the gospel. There he comes right where you are. He's passing by in the gospel. And all we need to do is to lay hold of him by faith. And should we not stir ourselves up to lay hold of him? Isaiah 64 verse 7 says that's what we should do. Stir ourselves up to take hold of him. And it's not enough to crowd around Christ. People are willing to be part of a crowd for a time, but it's not enough to crowd around Christ. We have to lay hold of Christ by faith. There are promises to lay hold of. There's a person to lay hold of, a precious person. And if you want a new beginning, if you want to receive his benefits, are you an unclean and troubled sinner? There's benefits to receive by faith in Jesus. We've seen that faith, first of all, needs the grace of Jesus. Secondly, faith comes to the person of Jesus. Thirdly, faith receives the benefits of Jesus. Fourth lesson is faith listens to the word of Jesus. Faith listens to the word of Jesus. For the Lord Jesus knew that power had gone out of him. And he asked, who touched my clothes? You know, she had come secretly. She wanted to leave secretly. She had come in quietly and she wanted to leave quietly. That's how people sometimes want to slip away from Jesus. People in church too, they think that no one needs to know that I touched the Lord Jesus. No one else needs to know that I trusted in him. No one else needs to know that I've had contact with him and that I love him and that I've found forgiveness and pardon and peace in him. Let me slip away unnoticed. But the Lord Jesus doesn't let her slip away unnoticed. That's why he asked, who touched me? Of course, we might find this a strange question. The disciples certainly thought it was a strange question. After all, there is this large crowd that's pressing in on the Lord Jesus. But the Lord Jesus knew. He knew Nathanael under the fig tree, told us in John 1. And he knew this woman at his feet too. and he recognizes the touch of faith. And he could tell the difference between the hundreds of people pressing against him and the believing touch of this one woman. And while he has let her come secretly, he won't let her leave secretly, because he wants to bless her. He wants to assure her. He wants to draw her out to confess him and to teach her. That's why he looked around. He wants secret believers to come out into the open, and he wants her to confess him. Someone has said the truest confession of faith is not a private meeting with Jesus, but also a public declaration of Jesus. As Paul says in Romans 10, verse 10, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." But faith needs to testify. Faith needs to speak. Even though she's fearful, even though she's trembling, the Lord Jesus will only do her good. And so she can tell him all the truth. She can tell him of her sorrow. She can tell him of her suffering. She can tell him of her hope. She can tell him of her faith, of her healing, and of her cleansing. And isn't that what he wants to do with you and me in our lives? If you've come to lay hold of him by a simple faith that touches Jesus in the gospel, maybe it's through a weak faith. But don't deny him. Tell it all to him. He knows it all already, but he wants to hear it from your mouth. And he teaches us, and we want to listen. And then he tells her the importance of faith, daughter. The only time the Lord Jesus used this word, daughter. If you lay hold of Jesus by faith, however weak that faith may be, you become a member of his family. You come to belong to the household of faith. You're adopted of God. And he tells us that it wasn't the grasp of her hand that saved her, but the grasp of her faith. Or maybe better said, it wasn't her hand that saved her, but it was the one she touched with that hand that saved her. The object of faith heals us. That's how she may be whole. And that because virtue would go out of him. Yes, not just here, but virtue would go out of him at the cross, as he would give his life so that there can be this wondrous exchange. I give him my sin. He gives me his salvation. I come bringing my guilt. He brings me his grace. I come with my uncleanness. He gives me his cleanliness and forgiveness. And that I don't want to keep it to myself. I want to tell it to others, and especially to him. And he draws it out of me, and I'm comforted by him, and I'm taught by him, and I listen to him. I listen to his examining word as he says, "Who touched me?" And I listen to his searching word as he searches for me. And I listen to his gracious word. And I listen to his instructive word. But then faith is also tested by him. We say that in our fifth lesson. Faith not only needs the grace of Jesus, and faith not only comes to the person of Jesus, and faith not only receives the benefits from Jesus, and faith not only listens to the words of Jesus, but fifthly, faith is tested by the ways of Jesus. Faith is tested by the ways of Jesus. For Jairus was hoping that Jesus would come to his house before it was too late. Time was of the essence. He has no time to lose, but Jesus has stopped. And there's this investigation that seemed to go on, and it seemed to be so trivial. Who touched me? And it feels like Jairus' needs are all forgotten about and ignored. And maybe that's how you feel sometimes in your life too, as if the Lord Jesus is ignoring you, as if he's forgetting all about you. Faith sometimes feels ignored. You had had your hopes earlier. You felt encouraged at some point that he was going to help you and that he was going to provide for you, but now he seems to ignore you, and he seems to ignore your need, and he seems to push it aside. And waiting on the Lord is not so easy. And then Jairus sees some messengers coming from his home, and maybe he anticipates the bad news, but they confirm it in verse 35 that it's too late. Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? The window of hope is gone. The opportunity for help is past. It's too late now. That's how this historical account is set up, that if Jesus had gone straight to Jairus' house without any delay, he would have most likely gotten there on time. And now it looks as if it's too late to do anything. Some of you understand this. Here in this situation in your life, it seems like the Lord can't help. Earlier, maybe he could have helped, but not now, and not here anymore, and maybe you're ready to give up on the Lord. Maybe you're ready even to walk away from the Lord Jesus. It's a real test in our lives sometimes. And what we need in such times is to listen to his word. Verse 36b, be not afraid. Only believe. Verbs that are in the present tense, by which he's saying, stop being afraid and keep believing. He knows when our faith is sinking, and when our faith is growing smaller, and when fear is growing larger, and he knows when faith is weak and when fear is strong, and he knows those times when faith needs supports underneath it, and the answer to testing is trusting. A testing times should be trusting times. Yes, also in those dark and difficult circumstances in our lives, as Asaph sings about in Psalm 77, I trust him still, though in my grief no answer yet has brought relief. I trust him still. That's what we need. That's what Abram had to learn in the midst of his impossibilities. That's what the people of Israel had to learn at the Red Sea with the Egyptian soldiers behind them and the sea in front of them and no way out. Testing times are meant to be trusting times. I don't understand his way. I don't get what he is doing, but I trust him still. And that's how he grows faith in the lives of his people. Matthew Henry says, faith is the only remedy against disquieting grief and fear. Only belief. Keep trusting him and depend on him. Trust him. He will do what is best and wise and good. And do we do this, friends? Even when our situation hasn't changed and the difficulties remain, and the exhaustion is real, and the burdens are heavy, do we trust Him still? Do we cling to His word still? Do we hold on to His promises still? Faith is tested by the ways of Jesus. Lastly, faith beholds the glory of Jesus. Faith beholds the glory of Jesus. He makes His way to the house of Jairus, and there is this professional wailing crew, these professional mourners who don't believe in Jesus, who are one moment they're crying and the next moment they're laughing. And Jesus says, she isn't dead, she sleepeth. And then He doesn't mean that she hasn't died, that she is just in a coma. No, he's saying that for Jesus to raise someone from the dead is no more difficult than waking someone from their sleep. And so these people need to go out. These people who laughed Him to scorn, surely that's got to be one of the saddest statements in the whole of the Bible. They laughed Him to scorn. That's why they must go out. That's how serious unbelief is. And then Jesus takes this little girl by the hand and says, Talitha kumi. It's the way a mother would wake her child in the morning. Like maybe you do sometimes, parents. You say, honey, sweetheart, it's time to wake up. Get up, honey. But who can wake someone from the sleep of death? Jairus can't. Jairus' wife can't. The disciples can't. But the Prince of Life can. He has power to. He reveals Himself in John 11 as, I am the resurrection and the life. He came to destroy him that had the power of death, Hebrews 2 says, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Or you may be afraid when you think of death. If you're unconverted, you should be afraid. Because then you have to die and meet God and give an account, and you have no mediator for your soul. I know the child of God can be afraid too. That's real. Even for the believing people of God. But Jesus has the power over death. He went to the cross. He rose again from the dead. And He's the victor who has conquered death. And He shows it as the Prince of Life here in the house of Jairus. What a happy home that must have been, don't you think? Jairus, his wife, and their daughter. What a new beginning in this home. And a new beginning for this woman with the issue of blood. It's what the Lord Jesus gives, friends. He gives new beginnings. But then you do need to seek it in the Lord Jesus. Because if you don't have this new beginning with Jesus, then you'll have a dreadful end, a terrible end, in hell forever and ever. But in Jesus, there is a new beginning. And the believer goes through life with new beginnings. Really, by faith, till the final day, when in His presence we may be there without any end. Their joy shall then unbounded be, who see His face eternally, their heart's desire receiving. Amen. Let us pray. O most good-doing, gracious Lord, thou grant us such a new beginning by faith in the Lord Jesus. Whatever our past, whatever our present circumstances may be, in the midst of the discouragements even and the trials and the burdens of sin, bring us to Jesus for the first time and by renewal, and grant us such beginnings that look towards a blessed end in Him who came. What a beginning it was for Him in this world, and who went all the way to the cross to bear the sin of a guilty people, to take upon them their uncleanness in order to give sinners a robe of righteousness. Lord, bless this gospel to our hearts and lives. Remember us on this day. Help us to speak well of Thee one with another, also in our families and in our homes. And we pray Thee that sinners would be turned to Thee and live. Thy people built up in the most holy faith to see how precious the Lord Jesus is, how unique His dealings are with His people, how faithful, how trustworthy He is. We do not need to fear. Only believe. Forgive graciously all our sins, Lord, in preaching and in listening and in our worship. Give us a blessed day, and bless the family worship and times alone, and hear us for Jesus' sake alone. Amen.